Turn if you will, to Luke. Actually, no. I'm going to turn you all to Mark, the 9th chapter this morning. Mark, the 9th chapter. We're going to read an account that is also in Matthew and Luke. So there's 3 gospel writers out of 4 who tell a version of the account that we're going to look at this morning in Luke, the 9th chapter, in Mark, the 9th chapter. Start in verse 14 with me, if you will. Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 14. We're gonna study this morning about the healing of a young man or a young boy. He's a youth. The 14th verse begins, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him, and the scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to greet him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one from the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. And I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people were running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out into him and enter him no more.' And the spirit cried out, convulsed in him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came out of the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come out by nothing except for prayer and fasting.'" Here we have a story of a young man, a youth, that's demon-possessed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how tragic that must be? I'll be bringing in some of the experience that we read in the Matthew account and the Luke account, in addition to what we've just read in the Mark account. But I can't imagine a child, my only child, who is in such a state as this poor young man. Describes him as convulsing, filled with a demon, being thrown into fire or into water with an attempt to destroy him. "I can't leave my child's side, because if I do, then the demon that's within them will destroy them, will have their way with them, will harm them, will hurt them." Describes one that's wallowing, being thrown to the ground, convulsing, rigid, made stiff. It's happened so often and so many times, it says he's bruised in another account. The demon's bruising him. Well, how could you be thrown around in such a tragic way to not be bruised? Describes him as foaming out of the mouth. Can you imagine what that must be like for this parent of this child to see this happening? And Jesus says, "How long? How long? From childhood." Well, I don't know how old this youth is, but he likely might be moving into teenage years. And has been dealing with this since childhood. Could have happened for a considerable amount of time. The parent not able to even leave the child for fear of what could happen to him. 3 out of 4 gospel writers have given us this account. 3 out of 4. In your Bibles, you will find 30 verses written about this young boy. Of all the things that Jesus did and all that were done during that special time in which we had the living God walking among us, we have 30 verses about this young boy. And most of the time, whenever I read about it, it's a demon possession. I read about it and I move on. Very rarely do I actually stop to look at the story, to think about why. Why would you give me 30 verses about this young man? I'm not demon possessed. I don't know what demon possession even looks like today. I don't know of people who are being thrashed about in such a manner as this young man. I read about it. I feel the story. But if you thought about it, 30 verses. It isn't just so that we can learn about what kind of demon possession, I think, happened in that day and time that was of a physical nature. I think it's about possession of the devil. It's about sin. Demon possession exists today. We may not see it in the same type of physical manner, but what is it when the mind of a human is darkened? What is it whenever you see one destroying themselves? What is it when you see this rampant depression and suicide, alcohol and drugs and abuse of the body? What is that? What causes that? What is it when you see the unchastity that we live with and we see? What is it when you see on social media all kinds morality and ungodly? What is it with a tongue that is set on fire by hell, with the kind of language that they speak that comes out? It's all filthy and disgusting and rebuking of God. What is that? What is that? But a controlling possession of one that's under the influence of sin, begotten by the devil. It's exactly what it is. It's exactly what's rampant upon our earth. And it happens to our youth. Just like this young boy. 5,000 teenagers will commit suicide this year. 5,000. What leads a young child who's in their formative years with all their life ahead of them? What leads one to take their own life? You don't think that the devil is seeking to destroy? It says he's out like a roaring lion. He's trying to devour us, our youth. Sometimes we think of a lion as attacking and immediately destroying. That's not actually what the devil does. That's not how he does it. It's much more like when my cat gets a mouse and he wants to make it have pain. He wants to toy with it. He wants to see it in agony. He wants to see how much harm he can do. There are more than 12 descriptions of the suffering that this young man went through. The foaming, the gnashing, the fire, the water, the convulsions, the stiffening, the throwing, the bruising. Does that sound like a demon who just wants to destroy quickly? Or is it demented and twisted and evil? The devil is evil. Sin is wicked. He wants to devour us. One claw mark at a time, one bite at a time, until there is nothing left. In this situation, you have a young boy who whose father has loved him so much that he is seeking any way possible that he might save him, that he might be able to get this demon out of him. It is no different than when you see a darkened mind in our world today that's under the possession and the influence of evil spirit that is driving within them and thriving within them and thrashing and destroying them. You want to get that evil spirit away from them. Now we attribute it and we say, that person, and we want to just make them the problem. Who's the problem? The young boy or the demon that's within it? Then him. Who's the problem? When we see individuals who are hurting, who are in pain, who are in suffering, who are in agony, we don't want to make them the problem. You see the difference? We want to have the mind of the father, or of the friend, or of the neighbor that loves them. That's a problem for me. I have not sat and read and thought about it that way. I see the individual doing the sin, and oftentimes I have a hard time with the individual. We should have a hard time with the evil spirit that's within the individual. And we need to find a way to drive the evil spirit away from the individual so the individual can return back to the form they were once in, to a healthy and happy an uplifting position in life. 5,000 youths commit suicide. 5,000 before the age of 21 die of alcohol. Another 1,100 die of drugs. Guess how many have depression? 20% of all teenage girls have depression. My daughter doesn't even like to say the word depression because she says that it's just all around. She can't understand it. Well, that's good. I don't want her to. 2.3 million. Depression. It's an evil spirit of the devil that's seeking and roaming on the earth, trying to infiltrate young minds, middle-aged minds, old minds, to cast them down, to throw them down, to hold them there, and to not let them up. This father does everything he knows possible to help his boy, his only boy, his only child. You know, it says that he took his child to the disciples. They couldn't help him. And by this time, Jesus had given them the power to cast out demons, to perform miracles. Surely, the Father knew of such power, which is why he brought his son to them. Think about his hope, a hope of salvation, a hope that something could fix this, a love that is brought about with that hope. That they're tangled together. He goes to the disciples. Doesn't say one of them. Plural. Multiple disciples. They could do nothing for his child. Wouldn't that be devastating? Here's the thing. There's only one. Only one who could help him. There's only one who can help us. All the doctors, all the physicians, all the religious leaders, all the friends, all the family, all the teachers, all the neighbors, all the people in all the world, all the great thinkers cannot cure sin and cannot cast out an evil spirit. Jesus alone. Jesus alone can save. Jesus alone has the almighty power to be able to make us clean and to make us whole. When I was in high school, we had an assembly, and I don't know, Jake, if you were there at the time, but we had an assembly in which two parents, the mom and the dad, came to the assembly, and they shared a story with the entire school. I think it would be 7th graders through 12th, and I don't know what age I was. I just know that the story had a lasting impression on me, and of all the assemblies that we had in all those times, it's the only one that I remember as vividly as I remember it. Not that I can recant it perfectly, but I certainly recall it, and it certainly stirred me and concerned me and had an impact on me. Talked about their child who was a teenager, how wonderful their child was. They didn't have just one child. They had a boy and a girl. And their oldest was a boy, their youngest was a girl, and the boy would carry the girl around on his shoulders, and she loved him, and he was the light of the home. He was a good boy, the light of the home. He brought the energy, he brought the smile, he brought the enthusiasm. He was charismatic, he was loving, he was kind, he was everything that a child should be. Until he met some friends that exposed him to some drugs. He was an artist. They showed all this artwork that he did whenever he was a kid. The sun was bright, was light, it was beautiful. And then as he drifted into darkness, his art, they put it on display for us, and it was demonic, possessed, completely filled with evil, and was without hope. Even the pictures were demonic. And they described losing their child and the torment and the pain and the agony and the suffering. And of course, not wanting any of the children in that audience to ever suffer such a tragedy. Their child died. Eventually, he was destroyed. It happens every day. The devil is looking to darken the mind, and there's only one that can save. The Father is described as coming to Jesus. You know, it's a beautiful thought of those that are coming to Jesus. And then this says they, as in more than the Father, helped bring this young lad to the only individual under the sun that could help them. A group of them are now moving this young man closer to the Savior. And then Luke describes that the demon threw him. It's a beautiful thing to be coming to the Lord. But it's not as beautiful as having come. There's a difference. There's the journey to, but then there's the journey in. We must never mistake that coming to the Lord is not yet meeting Him. And on the road, just that distance between recognizing the Savior and actually meeting Him so He can perform a miracle on you, the devil is going to do everything they can to stand in the way. You see that, don't you? Think about all the individuals who have graced our door, who have heard the gospel. That's coming to the Lord. It's nothing less than that. You don't come here for any other reason than to hear the word of God. You're on your way. You're coming to the Lord. Doesn't mean you've met Him. It describes in Luke that as he was coming to the Lord, the demon threw him. It's exactly what happens. The devil wants to arrest us and pull us away. He convulsed greatly. He threw him to the ground. The demon within him is doing everything possible to resist. Everything possible to resist the coming to the Lord. It takes good friends, good family, study. This one only came out by prayer and fasting. It takes good prayer. The Father came kneeling. His plea to the Lord is nothing short of a prayer. Nothing short of it. And if we're going to see those not no longer coming to the Lord, but have come to the Lord, it's going to be because we have gotten on our knees and we have prayed and we have grabbed them by the arms and we have held them here until the miracle is performed. That's what it's going to require. Anything short of that is just giving up. That's what it's going to require of us if we want to see someone truly in the Lord's possession. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's not an easy journey to get there. The devil will have his last throw, but let it be his last. Just a couple more minutes and I'll close. This father, persistence, love, hope, and faith. Now remaineth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. It's going to require love for us to stand in the shoes of this father, for one sinner, for one individual who's got a darkened mind, who's been possessed and arrested by the devil, who's been overtaken and is under his control. They don't realize it necessarily, but we have to. That's the point of this lesson. We have to realize it. And we need to walk in the shoes of this father. Have this kind of love. An unwavering hope. You never give up. You have hope. Can you imagine how disheartening it must have been when the disciples couldn't do anything to help him? These are supposed to be godly individuals. They're performing miracles. He's coming with hope. He's coming with love. And nothing happens. What gives him the courage to get up and to bring his boy one more time to the Savior? And when he meets the Savior, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And the father starts to cry for all those years of pain and suffering, all those years in which his boy has been possessed. He meets the Savior and he cries. And he says the thing that relates more to me maybe than any other passage in all of Scripture. He says, "I believe, but help me thou with my unbelief." He gives it the truth. I'm believing as much as I can. Nothing is saved, my son. Nothing. I'm trying yet again. Help me with my unbelief. Jesus did not heal the boy. It was enough. Just on the other side of faith is doubt. For all of us. And the most righteous prayer that we can give in the truest of our hearts is a plea to help us with our unbelief. And a recognition that you don't have to be perfect to have a relationship with the Lord. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect. I believe as much as I can. Help me with the rest. Help me with the rest. Well, how much do you think the Father believed after he saw the miracle performed? How much? I think the Lord helped him with his unbelief. There's a beautiful and I think an amazing relationship to our salvation with what happens to this boy next. Jesus cast out the evil spirit, and the boy falls down as if dead. So much so that the crowd around says, he is dead. Jesus hasn't just removed the demon. He's killed him. He's dead. And it says that Jesus lifts the boy up and does what? Presents him to the Father. Brethren, there's no mistaken words in the Bible. That's what I've learned. Every word has meaning, has importance for us, has an insight, has a learning, something for us to be able to grasp and understand and apply. This is no different than what happens to any individual who's possessed of sin that comes to the Lord. They die to the sin. It is cast out. They are lifted from the watery tomb of baptism by the hand of the Lord. A miracle is performed and they are presented to the Father, which is in heaven, as a clean, forgiven, saved child of God. Just like this demon-possessed boy. This has 30 verses, three writers for you and for me and for everyone to get it right, that sin possesses us, it arrests us, and it needs to be cast out. Only Jesus can do it. We're going to have to come to him. We're going to have to join together. We have to have family. We have to have friends. We have to have everybody grabbing the sinner by the arms, pulling them in, holding on to them, not giving up, not unrelenting, being persistent, having faith. Having hope, having love, until they come to the Lord and he performs a miracle on them and they die to their sins. He lifts them out of the watery tomb of baptism and he presents them to the Father, which is in heaven. The lesson is yours this morning. If there's anything that we can do to help you, please come while we stand and sing the song that's selected.